Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Today I want us to think about heroes. Seems like a perfect weekend to do that. You know, Tammy and I pulled into Home Depot yesterday afternoon and we were thinking, we wondered what, you know, veterans and what military personnel think about on a holiday that's kind of been designed to be thinking about and giving memory to those who have paid incredible sacrifice. I wonder what they often feel when it has really turned into a long extended weekend to plant your landscaping beds and to put flowers in the ground and things like that, because that's what we were doing yesterday. The holidays tend to turn things like that a little bit, but that's okay. I think it's all good. I want us to think this morning, though, about heroes and in specific terms, real heroes in your life. Not a guy dressed in a leotard and with a cape on his back. That's all just kind of twisted and wrong in so many ways, right? But I want you to think about and place in your mind a real hero. Who's a real hero in your life? I would love for anyone, if you want to, just kind of shout out a name or someone that's a real hero to you. Anybody just want to shout out someone in your life? Oh, well, that's bonus points. He's sitting right next to you. Awesome, Scott. Okay, everybody say my husband and my wife together. My husband and my, I'm just kidding. That's awesome. That's very good. Let me hear some other ones. Dad? Awesome. Mom, a brother? A son? Well, that's awesome to have a son as a hero. Good. A sister? That's a good hero. Children. That's awesome. I just heard something over here. A friend named Chris? Awesome. I hope we all have someone in our minds that we can say, this person is a hero to me. And I want you to think about why they are. You know, maybe they've been someone who has come in at that last moment to save the day for you at some point. Maybe they've been just a consistent source of encouragement to you. There's lots of ways that you can kind of come to that conclusion that this person is a hero to you, someone who really means a lot to you. Maybe you don't even know them. Maybe it's even someone that's real, but that you just don't know, but their story, their journey has inspired you, has challenged you, has changed you. That's all very powerful stuff. This morning I want to look at what an unlikely hero is from the vantage point of Scripture. And we've got this image that probably paints the picture for many of us here today on who this is. But we want to talk about the life of David. But I don't want to talk about the life of David while he was like king and while he even... We're going to get to the giant story in just a moment. I want to talk about the character of David even before he really shows up on the scene. You know, we know him as a great military leader. We look in Scripture and we see in Scripture that he's a true worshiper of God. He started to pave the way for the temple to be built later in his life. He also made plenty of mistakes. I mean, David's not a life that's free of mistakes. He made plenty of mistakes. But it's in this man that we see one of the most revered kings of Israel. We see a man whose lineage... of the lineage of Christ could be painted all the way back to David. There's something special about this person. And I want us to look at this just for a moment. We see in history that David was probably born around 1040 BC. 1,000 years before Jesus is on the scene, David is born. He's born in a little town called Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, the town of Bethlehem wasn't much to be known about at all. But once David became prominent, once he became famous, the town was known as the City of David. It took on his identity. 1,000 years later, there would be another king born in that very same town. Jesus, our Messiah. We look at David's father. His name was Jesse. He had 8 sons, all of which tended sheep. But the people of Israel found themselves in war, and so 3 of the eldest sons found themselves enlisted in the king's army at that time, King Saul. The people, we kind of get to this point quickly, but the people of this town, when we think of the Middle East, we think of peace, and we can't even imagine people fighting with each other, right? There's quite a bit of sarcasm in that. People have been fighting in the Middle East since they've been breathing. You know, it's just true. And so here's no different. The people of Israel are fighting against the Philistines, and it's been a wreck. But let's take a step back and see how they got here. The people of Israel are on a different journey than most other nations. The people of Israel actually started as a family, and they are named after one of their patriarchs, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. But it started as a man named Abraham obeying the Lord God and starting this family's journey. Lots of twists and turns. They find themselves captive in Egypt. And then Moses is called out of captivity as well. And Moses is called to lead these people out of Egypt, a million strong. Moses leads them and guides them and does his very best to help them. After Moses dies, Joshua takes the reins. And Joshua leads them into this land that they've been promised since they started their journey together. After Joshua, though, there's this moment in their history where the scripture just blows me away. Scripture says that after Joshua died, that the people of God actually forgot about God. Can you imagine that? The people of God, this family who has been called by God to do some amazing things, because generation after generation after generation, they begin to forget about God. And the reason why is that as they would conquer new lands, they would kind of adopt some of these new pieces of their culture. They would intermarry with other people, and they began to just kind of water down their faith to a point where they had completely forgotten about God. So what God did is he sent people to them, and we labeled them judges. And there were different judges who were called to do different things throughout the history of Israel, but they were always called to bring the people back. And once there was a mighty battle or a victory of some kind, the people would come back to God in a fury, and they would worship him. And then eventually they would forget him. And then a new judge would come up and they would have a victory. The people would come back to God. There'd be this great revival. And then they'd forget him. And this happened over and over and over again as the people would come back to God, renounce their sins, come back to God, and then forget him and do the same thing. And I don't know if anybody can identify with that. Anybody? I always looked at Israel and said, how stupid can you be? And then I look at my own life and go, my goodness, I do the same thing. I go from one retreat to one conference to another, and that glow tends to fade over time. And so that's this journey. The prophet Samuel comes along and anoints Saul to be Israel's very first king. The people had been kind of done with this judges thing. They wanted to have a king like every other nation. So Samuel anoints Saul to be the first king. And while it would appear that Saul had a very humble spirit at first, what often happens with power and authority is that Saul kind of turns to be pretty arrogant, pretty prideful, pretty much taking care of himself. And eventually, over a decent amount of time, God rejects Saul for his lack of obedience to his commands. And he sends Samuel, this prophet, to the town of Bethlehem to anoint the very next king of Israel. And this kind of sets the stage for where we're going to be today. Now, I love having kids with us here today. Kids, I'm going to need some volunteers, all right? So I need the oldest child out here. Who's the oldest, do you think? Don Cordy is the oldest child out here. I'll tell you what, I need like 7 kids to come help me real quick. Just 7. Just come on up. The first 7 that come up here will just help me out. You don't have to say a thing. Just come on up. Come on up, Kinsey. Come on up. Step right up here. Right up here. Perfect. Okay, now you're 6 years old, right? How old are you? You're 8, so step right here. And how old are you? You're 6, so step right on the side of Kinsey, and you're to take your brother with you. So 1, 2, 3, 4. I need 3 more helpers at least. Come on, Reese. Oh, there we go. How old are you? 11. You're 11? All right, so you're going to go right over there on the side here. Oh, good step. Reese, I need you over here, Reese. Can you step over here? And how old are you? You're 11? Perfect. So you go right here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I need someone younger, like in that 3 or 4 years old range. Anybody else? Just put your hand up. You don't even have to come up right now. Just stay right back there, okay? Stay right back there. I'll call you up in a minute, all right? You're coming up though, all right? Here we go. So here's what happens. The prophet Samuel goes to this town called Bethlehem, right? And he has to kind of go on a secret mission because if the king finds out that he's there, if King Saul finds out that he's there to go anoint a new king, that's not going to work out for Samuel or the new king, right? So Samuel is called to go to the town of Bethlehem and specifically to Jesse's home. I'm going to play the role of Jesse, all right, and the role of Samuel. I got a twisted role here. So Samuel comes along and he asks Jesse, line up all your children from youngest to oldest. Isn't this a great looking group of, youngest to oldest? Now, let's pretend they're all boys, all right, just for a moment. Because you are, but some of them aren't, all right? But Jesse lines up his seven of his eight sons in front of the prophet. Now, the prophet looks at the oldest son. Good looking, strong, burly. He's got a big old beard, right? And he says to himself, surely this is God's anointed one. Because culturally speaking, the oldest son was everything in these families. So he looked at the oldest son and said, surely this is it. Well, we've got this passage of scripture we're going to put on the screen that the Lord comes to him with these words, these very powerful words. Do not consider his appearance or his height. Now, you're tall and you're good looking. But God says, I've rejected him. He's not going to be the next king. What he says is the Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so this word comes upon Samuel as he's looking at someone who would make a perfect king. So he goes on. Well, you'd make a perfect king. And again, the Lord says, no. You'd make a perfect king. You'd make a nice queen too, but you'd make a great king. No. And on down the line, the Lord kept saying, no, no. And now Samuel gets to the end of the line to the youngest and says, what's going on here? I was told to come to Bethlehem. I was told to go to Jesse's house. I was told to anoint a king. And God has not anointed any of these. He's not told me to anoint any of these. So he goes to Jesse. Samuel goes to Jesse and says, are these all your kids? No, I got one more. He's at the back table. He's tending the flock. Come on up, buddy. It's your time. They get David. He's the youngest. All right? He's the youngest. He comes all the way at this end of the line. Right? He stands right next to Reese. And suddenly, the Lord's word comes upon Samuel with these powerful words that are going to be on the screen for us. That's a little cute because I don't have my notes in front of me, so I'm asking. There we go. Rise and anoint him. This is the one. Isn't that cool? You're the one. You've just been sitting back there coloring, and now you're the one in front of everybody. So Samuel took this horn of oil. He anointed him in the presence of all of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came on powerfully on David. All of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord came on powerfully on David in that moment. What a scene that would have been to actually participate in. Would you give our friends a big hand? Thanks for helping, guys. Great job. Great job. You can go back and sit down with your mom and dad. Good job. All right. Now, this whole process takes place, and you got to imagine, David's just been anointed the next king of Israel, but he can't be king yet. Isn't that crazy? You've just been told you're going to be the king, but you cannot be king yet. You've got to wait. Saul is still king, and he's at this moment tormented by a spirit that just gets under his skin. I really don't know what this is, and I'm not going to be a scholar today and give you all this information, but here's what I think it could be. I think this might be one of the very first examples of someone struggling with depression in Scripture. Here's a guy who was really unwilling to be king, who was told to be king, and then he kind of turned a little wicked. And I think he's battling in his own heart what he knows to be right about God and what he's doing, and he's just struggling, and that often brings depression. And the other suspicion that I have about why this could be depression is because music tends to lighten this burden. And as a person who struggles with depression, I can understand it. Sometimes music's the only thing you can really listen to and to get through a moment. So here's what happens. He says, I need someone to play music. And one of his commanders says, hey, I've heard of a boy who might be able to help. He is Jesse's son from the town of Bethlehem. And so he says, I've seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem. And I want you to see the description here. Who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine looking man. And the Lord is with him. This is important for us to understand. David is brought right into the service of the king. And whenever the king is feeling a little bit blue, he asks David to come and play his harp. And it helps him through this moment. And so for the next several years, David goes back and forth from his father's home tending sheep to spending time with the king and playing music for him. And we would estimate at this point that David's somewhere in his teen years. He's pretty young. So what I want to do for a moment is just look at the character of David. What do we see about David's character. I would describe character this way. The attributes about someone that really demonstrate who they really are. The attributes about someone who really that demonstrates who they really are. So some people have a character of integrity or care and concern. They're a hard worker. They're compassionate. Other people have a character, carry the characteristics of being a liar, being selfish and lazy and self-serving. Some people carry all of those. Like, it just kind of depends on the moment, right? I think one of the most important things as parents that we are called to do is to instill a godly character within our children. They are going to make mistakes. They are not going to always clean their room. They are not always going to say the right words, and sometimes they're going to say a lot of wrong ones, right? So did we. The key is this. Are we instilling within our children a godly character? A character that talks about putting him first. And when I look at David, I see a guy who's very unusual. He is musically talented. Okay? That usually brings one set of things. But he's also a brave warrior. And that usually brings a completely different set of characteristics. But the most essential part of David's character is this, that the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. David understands the power that comes from the presence of God. David understands that it's just not about him, that there is something bigger going on. This is how I would describe faithfulness in this moment. Faithfulness is a combination of the presence of God and our attention to obey it. Faithfulness. And I look at David and I say, in this moment, anointed king as a child, not quite as, you know, that young, but he is a child. He's anointed and he's working for the king. He's got great godly characteristics of being faithful because he understands the presence of God is with him. Now, we can't control that. The presence of God is with him. But what we can control is his ability and our ability to obey it. And so this is where we see David in this moment. Understanding the presence of God and being willing and quick to obey it. Now, several years pass by. David is asked by his father to go check on his three eldest sons who are in the army, like I had mentioned. The word is that they're fighting the Philistines in this particular valley and things might not be going so well. So Jesse sends David to go check on his brothers. Does that ring a bell to anybody? A father sending a chosen son to go check on some brothers? We just talked about Joseph for several weeks here, and that just kind of resonated with me when I thought about the parallels of some of this story. So as David nears the front lines of the battle, carrying some food for his brothers, he hears about what's going on. He kind of gets the update. The Philistines have brought with them to this battle an 8 to 9 foot giant. Now, there weren't all that uncommon during this time period. There was a group of people kind of known like that. Some of us who are older remember Andre the Giant, right? He was a big dude, all right? And so genetically, we can understand that some of this is very possible. But the Philistines bring this giant to the battlefield, and he goes out into the valley, and every day he's taunting back at the Israelites, just begging them to come try to fight him. And David hears about this man, and he can't understand why nobody is taking him up on that offer. To him, this is easy stuff. He's already faced a lion. In his lifetime, he's already faced a bear, and he's killed them both. And so to him, he looks at this and says, this man stands against God. And if the presence of God in him and his willingness to obey it faithfully, David begins to attack the giant. Now, he gets permission, and there's quite a story about all of this. But David runs out, and as he approaches Goliath, the giant says, come here, and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. Well, that's really comforting news, right? David says back to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down. I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spirit that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. Powerful word there. The battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. Little David, really big giant. He says, I'm going to take you and throw your dead body to the wild animals. Little boy looks at the giant and says, not only is God going to give me your dead body, but He's going to give me the dead body of all of your army behind you. Can we get a picture of the boldness that this had to have taken as David is standing there? But he's not standing there by himself. See, what we've seen is little David and big giant. What we're missing is ginormous God, little teeny giant. Because when we live in the presence of God, He's with us. We get to add Him to our team. And that beats any recess picking of teams, man, you know? When we're playing dodgeball at recess and I was always picked last because I was too slow to move and I couldn't catch real well, we get God on our team. This is good news for us. So here we have this teen. His character is awesome. But he's not relying on his musical talent. This guy has no desire to run out and go play the harp and see if the giant will fall asleep, right? He's not going out there and saying, don't mess me up, don't hit me, look how good looking I am. He goes out to meet the giant with the tools of a shepherd. What God has given him. He puts 3 stones in his pocket. He only needs one. He takes it. He knocks the giant down and kills him. That's the G-rated version. Some of you know my PG-13 version involves a beheading of the giant, but we got children in the house, so. How can David stand and say this is my question. Because his trust, his faith, is not on the outside that people see. He has placed his trust and his faith completely, squarely, on the shoulders of his God. With his words, the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. The battle is the Lord's. These aren't words putting David front and center. These are words putting God on the throne of not only his heart, putting God on the throne of not only his army, but putting God on the throne of the entire universe, and he's placing everything there. What does this mean for you and I? What does this mean for you and I? It means that we have a choice. It means we have a choice. You can put yourself, your talents, your abilities on the throne and try to get through life using those. Or you can understand that the presence of God is living with us, no matter where you are, in your classroom, in your home, on the way to work, with your company that you own, with your physical limitations. God's presence is with you, and you can put Him on your throne of your home, of your marriage, of your workplace, of all of your relationships. Because you know what? We can face any situation when we understand God's presence is with us, and it's our job to be faithful to it, to obey it, to live in harmony with it. Is God on the throne? Is God on the throne on your battlefield? All of us have Goliaths. All of us have giants that are taunting us. All of us have situations that are just nagging at us and we don't know how to handle it. My question is, who's on the throne on your battlefield today? Paul would say it like this in Romans 8, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. We have not been called to be conformed to what the world demands. We have been called to be conformed into the image of Jesus, to experience the transforming love of God. That's our call. James, the earthly brother of Jesus, said it this way, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Blessed," and this goes to verse 12, "blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, Because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. I don't want a crown of earthly kingdoms. I don't want to win the prize of fastest growing church and largest church in eastern Michigan. I want to win the crown of life. That image of Steve sharing with us about worshiping God directly in His throne room is a day I look forward to. No one can take anything away from us at that point. Our sights and our goals must be on this. Paul again captured the essence of David's journey when he wrote this in Romans 5. We can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. That last verse struck me. For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. The presence of God that David had that day to go face the giant is the same presence, the same Holy Spirit that is with you right here. That same Holy Spirit will go home with you for lunch. The same Holy Spirit will go with you when you walk onto the battlefield, wherever it may be, whatever phone call you need to make, whatever experience or awkwardness at work there may be, whatever relationship struggles are going on in your life, whatever pain a child is causing you, or whatever pain a child may be in, that Holy Spirit has been given to us because our God dearly loves us, and He will allow our spirit, His Spirit and our spirit, to work together in a faithful combination. Presence of God and our attention to obeying it. Last week, Pastor Steve introduced a new song to us that was written with ancient words. A new song with ancient words. I love it. We want to sing this song again today as we conclude our time together. And I want us to remember that no matter what your Goliath is right now or this week, no matter how much your giant is taunting you, you belong to the Lord and His presence is with you. Let's remember these words of David. The battle belongs to the Lord. Repeat those words with me. The battle belongs to the Lord. Put that Goliath of your mind, of your life, in your mind right now and just tell it. The battle belongs to the Lord. You don't have to fight this alone. The very presence of God will fill you and help you and sustain you. So let's be people this week embracing the presence of God in our life and give serious attention to obeying what it's telling us to do. Father in heaven, today we worship you. We thank you for your love. And we ask, God, that you would bless us with your presence in every way. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.